So this would be a syllogism. That's one type of logic which we would apply to our preaching. One type of logic that I like to apply from time to time is the use of Venn diagrams, which is where you have interrelated circles to demonstrate any number of relationships. One, for instance, would be from John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship that simply in spirit is not acceptable to God. That is worship with the right attitude, but without the right doctrine. Worship which is simply in truth is not acceptable to God. May have the right doctrine, but doesn't have the right attitude. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. That middle ground, you can apply that to such things as grace, faith, and works. Demonstrating that any by themselves, any of these by themselves, are not sufficient. Grace, faith, and works combine in man's salvation. But we appreciate means by which we can reason through Scripture. And Isaiah 1:18 comes to mind. Come now, let us reason together. Sentence diagramming is a tool which I hope you will consider taking advantage of. Or of which I hope you will consider taking advantage. Hate that rule. Those of you that have had the English class at the School of Preaching know how I feel about ending sentences with prepositions. And to infinitive split is fun. Let's begin with a basic sentence diagram. Before we do that, let me introduce very quickly, for those that may not have had grammar in a few years, the parts of speech. Nouns and pronouns may serve as subjects in sentences, may serve as objects, may serve as objects of prepositions, may serve as predicate nominatives, things of that nature. Nouns are words that name persons, places, things, or ideas. Pronouns are words that stand in the place of nouns. Adjectives modify nouns and pronouns. Verbs are words that show action or state of being. Adverbs are words which modify verbs, adjectives, or other adverbs. Prepositions are words which are prepositioned before other words to show the relationship of the other words to the rest of the sentence. The other words would be mainly the object of the preposition and its modifiers. Conjunctions are words which join words or groups of words. And then interjections are words which show strong emotion. Now, I realize that we ran through that rather quickly. I hope that you're either taping this or you'll get the MP3s or the CDs in other forms. You can go back and listen to this a little bit more closely or grab the old English book and look at it there. Mark 16:16 is a good verse to begin noticing this morning. Mark 16:16, we see a conjunction coming into play. Conjunctions come in two forms. You can have coordinating conjunctions or subordinating conjunctions. Coordinating conjunctions, you can tell from the name, co and ord, or co and ordinate, join things which are of equal order, equal rank, grammatically. Subordinating conjunctions join things which are unequal grammatically. You will have one primary thought and the second thought, which is connected to it by a subordinating conjunction, is of lesser grammatical value. In Mark 16:16, we read, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He shall be saved, which he... This is a relative clause beginning with the relative pronoun that. He that... believeth and is baptized. The coordinating conjunction there indicates that both of those elements are equal grammatically. If one is going to be saved, he must both believe and be baptized. Those are equal. There's no arguing that. Very simple. Same thing is the case in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Those are of equal grammatical rank. Wayne, that's just a black screen. So, all right.
That doesn't mean you have all kinds of needs.
Okay. Let's go to another. And Acts 2:38. This was Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. I'll throw that there on the board just so you can see. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We won't take time to diagram that whole verse. And in the Greek, you actually have two subjects. But in the King James Version, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Those are of equal grammatical rank. I mentioned that in the Greek you have two subjects. It's you repent and every one of you be baptized. Which I saw an argument a while back. Somebody had sent Brother Garland Elkins a letter saying that that demonstrated that being baptized was not as necessary as repenting. You repent and every one of you be baptized. Because that wasn't commanded to the whole group. Well, it was commanded to every single individual. So I would actually argue the other way. It is even given more strength than you repent. You, the body here of Jews that have put Jesus to death, you repent and every one of you be baptized. That's pretty strong. Still has the coordinating conjunction. Let's go to Acts 22:16. Acts 22:16 is one of my favorite verses to diagram. This brings into play another term which will be very important for our purposes this morning. That is the term participle. You may remember from your English classes of years past a set of terms which were verbals. You had gerunds and participles and infinitives. A lot of people will run into gerunds, participles, and infinitives, and they will effectively say parts of speech just got a lot more difficult, and they'll turn their ears off. They're not interested in going much deeper than noun, pronoun, adjective, and so forth. A verbal is very simply a verb form which is serving as some other part of speech. And for preachers who are engaged in discussions either with non-Christians and trying to teach them the importance of being baptized, or who are engaged in debates, or even who are preaching and want to bring in participles that we'll notice in a bit if we have enough time, want to bring in participles during just the regular sermon, trying to illustrate other passages, it's important to understand what these things do. Participles are verb forms not used as verbs. They are one of the infinitives. We mentioned the gerunds. In Greek, you do not have gerunds. No gerunds in Greek. Participle actually can play the role that gerunds would play in English. We do have infinitives in both English and Greek. An infinitive is to plus a verb. The most famous infinitive probably is to be or not to be. And if you're a Star Wars fan, a Star Trek fan rather, to boldly go is the most famous split infinitive. But to plus a verb used as some other thing. Infinitives can be used as nouns, adjectives, or adverbs. Participles. Participles are verb forms ending in ing in the present tense, ed, d, en, n, or t. A lit fire. Lit would be a participle. A driven car. Driven would be a participle. In English, participles are used as adjectives, and adjectives only. Let's go to Acts 22:16. You're probably already there. We mentioned it a moment ago. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Who is to be performing the action there? Paul is. You. What action is Paul supposed to perform? Paul is supposed to arise, to be baptized, and to wash his sins away. Now, many people would look at the expression calling on the name of the Lord and would add calling on the name of the Lord to the list of things which Paul was supposed to do. Lord, save me. How many people today say all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved? That is not at all what Acts 22 is teaching. Acts 22:16 is describing what it is for Paul to arise, to be baptized, and to wash away his sins. In English, you calling. Calling is an adjective. Calling is describing you. It's describing Paul. The one who is arising, being baptized, and washing away his sins is the calling on the name of the Lord one. Now that's English. It has to serve as an adjective. We mentioned that in Greek, a participle may serve either as an adjective or as an adverb. Which means if we were diagramming this in Greek, we could move calling on the name of the Lord here. And it would show directly what it was to arise, to be baptized, and wash away sins. That was calling on the name of the Lord. Then you bring into play the wording in the Greek, which effectively means calling upon the authority of the Lord. And that makes that very clear. Calling on the name of the Lord. Paul in English was the calling on the name of the Lord one. In Greek, arising, being baptized, and washing away sins was calling on the name of the Lord. Obeying the authority of the Lord. We won't take time to diagram Hebrews 11 for obvious reasons. But I would urge you, if you are a preacher and you are studying with somebody who believes that faith alone saves, to just go through Hebrews chapter 11. You'll see a formula throughout that chapter. By faith, so-and-so did something and received a reward. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is a motivator of action. If you were looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just use Noah as an example. And obviously Noah, you have a compound set of verbs there in Hebrews 11 with regard to Noah. But let's just for the purpose of very quickly looking at this formula in Hebrews 11. Noah built ark. How did Noah build the ark? By faith. That was not his action. That was the means of action. By faith, Noah built an ark. Pardon me. Two, saving is a gerund. The saving of his house. Motivator, action, reward. You see that throughout Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, not only do I hope you got the MP3s, I hope you have a good memory of what things look like, because we can't delay it. Let's go to Colossians 2, 10 through 12. Colossians 2, 10 through 12. This is a passage which I just recently diagrammed for the first time. And it is absolutely amazing. Colossians 2. How often have you been preaching and you've referred to verse 12? Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. What is burial? What is baptism, rather? It is a burial. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You've perhaps pointed out, not only is baptism a burial there, but it is the operation of God. You might notice, just from another grammatical standpoint, that baptism is passive, not active. People will say, well, baptism is a work. No, it's not. Not of man, at least. Hearing, that's a work of man. And I guarantee you, right now you are working because you've got to listen to me. Okay? That's a work. Believing is a work. Your work of faith. Of course, faith there motivating. Believing is an action. Repenting is a work. Confessing is a work. When you are delivering the invitation, you say you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to be baptized. That's passive. That's not active. If you want to make that active, you need to change it to something like submit. Okay? The one performing the action there is not the person that is submitting to the action. Being baptized is passive. The one who is performing the action, Colossians 2:12, is God. It's the operation of God. Who's washing your sins away? God is. Those who say baptism is a work do not understand grammar. Baptism is not a work. And so you can teach that from Colossians 2:12. Does Colossians 2:12 begin a sentence? And the answer to that question is no. Where does the sentence begin? The sentence begins in verse 10. How does verse 10 begin? Ye are complete. He is the subject. R is a linking verb. Complete is describing the subject. He are complete. I believe it says, in Him. We are complete in Him. Complete where? Or how? Complete is a predicate adjective. I don't know what I said it was a minute ago, but complete is a predicate adjective. Describing ye. Adjectives, can be modified by things which answer the question who, what, I mean, when, where, how, why, to what extent. That's something which verbs, adverbs answer when, where, how, why, to what extent. Ye are complete, complete where or how, in Him. Linking verbs will take predicate nominatives or predicate adjectives. I believe somebody yesterday, maybe Brother Eric, mentioned the blessed man last night from Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is man. Man is blessed. Blessed is describing the man. Ye are complete in Him. Now, you go down through there, and when you get to buried with Him in baptism, you are coming back to this idea, ye are complete in Him. Verse 10, ye are complete in Him. Which Him? Which is the head of all principality and power? So that would come off of here. Okay, which is the head of all principality and power? Verse 11, in whom? In Him. So that goes with Him. In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All that's over here. When you get to verse 12, you are coming back over here in your diagram. Ye are complete in Him. Ye buried are complete in Him. Ye buried with Him. Ye buried in baptism. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Ye are complete. If you have not been buried with Him in baptism, you are not complete. That is plain. Grammatically, you cannot argue against that. Buried with Him in baptism, ye are complete. So Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12. Let's go to James 1, 27. James 1, 27. James 1:27 gets into the infinitives that we mentioned a minute ago. A few years ago, I was reading a newspaper on the internet, and I saw a sign, or a billboard rather, a billboard that said, "Imagine no religion." Imagine no religion. It was actually put up by a member of one of the atheist foundations in Washington State. Imagine no religion. Made me start thinking. Made me start imagining no religion. And that wasn't the worst thing in the world, to imagine no religion. If we didn't have religion, we wouldn't have had 9/11. If we didn't have religion, we would not have had many of the conflicts in the history of our world. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. But just to imagine no religion isn't enough. Because if you don't have religion, you also do not have the church. Is there a better way to imagine religion? And that called to mind James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. There is a different type of religion than that which the world considers. So what you have in that verse, you have two adjectives and two things which are renaming religion, two predicate nominatives. This is James 1:27. And I would urge you to preach this sometime. You might want to write more neatly than I do, or print it out in a chart or something like that. Pure religion and undefiled. We are dealing with religion. Religion is linking verb. What type of religion are we dealing with? We are dealing with pure religion. Pure religion is that which is free of any extraneous element. Pure religion and undefiled. There is nothing in this religion which did not originate with God. Okay, the problem with religion is that most of the religion in the world today did not originate with God. So you are not dealing with pure and undefiled religion. That's why the world hates religion. In a very general sense. Why the word religion is anathema. Because they have not seen true religion. Pure religion and undefiled religion is, and true religion, pure religion, undefiled religion before God and the Father is, move this over just a hair, this. This is your, this line's backslash, this is your predicate nominative. Pure religion undefiled is this. To visit. To plus a verb, not used as a verb. How do I know it's not used as a verb? It doesn't have a subject. To visit. To visit whom? Fatherless. And widows. Fatherless and widows where? In their affliction. Okay, number one, pure and undefiled religion is to help others. To take care of those who cannot help themselves. Remember in the Old Testament, God was the God of those who could not take care of themselves. The widows had no one stand for them in judgment. They could be taken advantage of. God said, I am the God of the widows. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to take care of those that cannot take care of themselves, and to keep him, himself, unspotted is what's called an object compliment. An object compliment is a compliment, an adjective, following an object, a direct object, that describes the object. In this case, unspotted is a participle itself. Keep himself unspotted. Unspotted how? From the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is two things, or true religion is two things. It is helping those that cannot help themselves, and it's making sure that you're saved. Notice that pure and undefiled religion is not shoving the Bible down somebody else's throat. It's not looking for the mistakes in others. It's making sure that you are righteous. When you help those that cannot help themselves, and when you make sure that you are what you ought to be, that's pure and undefiled religion. That's taught in James 1:27. Let's go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Pardon me. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. Our words are verses that we refer to, especially when we're dealing with the singing aspect of worship. There in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You will notice several words there which are ending in ing, which are verb forms, but are not used as verbs, several participles. Teaching. is a participle. Admonishing is a participle. Singing is a participle. These are all describing something. They are not showing action. You, it's in parentheses because it's understood, this does not say you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It says dwell, let rather, the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So understood you. You let or allow. Let what? Okay, that's going to be our direct object. Direct objects answer the question what or whom. Indirect objects answer to what, to whom, for what, for whom. You let. Now we have a whole clause which is serving as this direct object, so we'll put it on stilts. You let word dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Which word? The word, which word of Christ dwell in you. Dwell how? Richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let the word dwell in all wisdom. Which wisdom? All wisdom. What is your state if you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom? You are the teaching and admonishing one another one. Or if we were looking at the Greek, we could put those under let because those are adverbial in the Greek. Teaching and admonishing. Admonishing whom? Another. Which another? One another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing how? And this goes with both of them as another. One another would go with both of them. Teaching one another and admonishing one another. In. Psalms. Hymns. Spiritual songs. There's two ends there, teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, two ends. Singing. How? With grace. What type of grace? In your hearts. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How's the Word dwelling in you? Or what is your state if the Word is dwelling in you? You're teaching and admonishing one another. You are singing. Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom? If you are playing? Or singing the means by which the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another. Singing. Very simple verse to help us appreciate the value of singing. Boy, this is something which, this sentence diagram, which can be applied to many verses, applied to verses when you're debating, verses when you're in Bible study. I hope that you'll look more closely into some of the basics of English grammar if you have not. Don't be afraid of English grammar. I know that we've very quickly gone through it this morning, and perhaps some of the things have come back to you. Perhaps some of the things you're scratching your head a bit. Don't be afraid to use this as a tool. It is one which we can apply in the pulpit, in our Bible studies, in our debates, in our personal study. I hope you'll use it. Appreciate very much your kind attention.